Father God, we bow before you today and we say, you're our God. Our times are in your hands. We surrender to your plan for our life. And we say, Jesus, you provided everything we need on the cross. Now I say in the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb, Holy Spirit, we request, we invite you to work in our lives using the double-edged sword to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and the thoughts and intents of our lives so that we see the truth and we say yes to you. And we thank you that you are doing that and we can count on you to give us the encounter we need to surrender all and be the bride of Christ Jesus came for and the sons and daughters that Father yearns for. And I say thank you for how you're speaking to our lives today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As you see on the PowerPoint, this is the PowerPoint that I've been sharing ever since September that Chuck Pierce said as the prophetic word. Let's go back. As the prophetic word for this year, the Jewish year of 5775, the head of the year in September, we're well into that year. And the picture that is given is of a whirlwind. And saying that as we embrace the sound of the whirlwind of heaven, we will unlock the seeds for our future. All of us are in a whirlwind. All of us have trials. All of us have tribulations. All of us have things that we wish we didn't have. But God says, when you surrender to me, and you embrace the whirlwind and stand on the word of God represented by the water, I will give you a fruitful harvest. Many times we pray, God, I don't want all these problems. And nobody wakes up in the morning and says, hope I have some problems today, do we? Absolutely not. But God tells us in John 16:33, you will have trials and you will have tribulations, but in me you have peace. And that's what we're looking for. And as we will learn to live in that peace that he provides us, they will produce seeds of the future. I was challenged afresh and anew and provoked to jealousy when I read these words this week that some Christians in communist countries said, don't pray for me that I have religious freedom. I'm afraid I will become complacent and apathetic and lukewarm. I pray that we all have that heart, that the hunger of God rises up in us that knows that Jesus is enough, and that as we embrace the trials, the whirlwinds in our life, with him, we discover the treasures he has for us, and we gain the authority not only in our own life, to have the peace that he gave us on the cross. But it gives us the authority to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, that the kingdom of God arise in us and be released. Not only for us, through us, and to us, and around us. Right now, we are in the Pentecost season. You remember that when Jesus ascended, he said, wait for me until power comes from on high. Because if you try to do it in your own strength, in your own giftings, it will fail. Wait and do it by my power. It is not by your might, nor by your power, but by his spirit that was released at Pentecost 50 days after Jesus was resurrected. And every year at Pentecost, when the Israelites gathered, they quoted from Ezekiel. And there it talks about a whirlwind coming. When we allow the Spirit of God to be our life and nothing else, then the world will be turned upside down just like it was with the original disciples. They were people just like you and I. Ones that the world looked on and turned up their nose. But God used them to turn the world upside down. Let's say yes to that for us. That he uses us to turn the world upside down because we will surrender to him in every area and let him have his way. So today, my topic that God has placed upon my heart forever, and I still don't have it right, but I pray that you will get what he would have for you to get, which is kingdom protection. God loves you. He loves me, and he wants us to be protected. And if we will walk in his ways, we will know his protection and his peace. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they knew God's presence. They knew his fellowship. If you don't know it yet, the hunger you feel inside is a hunger to have intimate fellowship with him. That's what it is. Don't wait like I did until I was almost 30 to realize that what I was looking for was intimate fellowship with him. I thought I would get my needs met by going to college, by finding the right person, by having children, and all it did was show my selfishness. I realized I could not be the mother to Craig, Brian, and Ken that I wanted to be. My anger came out. No matter how much I resolved to not show my anger, I couldn't keep from it. And it caused me to fall on my knees and say, God, I need something other than me. And it's whatever you're yearning for. If it's good, it's good. But it's his presence that we're yearning for. And as we will live in his protection, in his presence, we will have his protection. And we will learn to trust him and know his character and his provision. You see, in Genesis 3:8, it tells us there, they, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They had perfect fellowship with Jesus. They enjoyed each other. They lived in a perfect environment. If you ever think I've got to have the perfect house, the perfect environment to be happy, forget it. Get over it. They had it. Genesis 2:16-17 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and blessing and calamity you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Jesus, Father, and the Holy Spirit said, I want a family. And Jesus said, Father, I want to give you more sons and daughters like me. And Father said, oh, that's what I want. Sons like you, Jesus. And Father said, but Jesus, I want to give you a bride. And Jesus said, oh, that's what I want, Father. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll make it real in their lives. But in order for that to happen, there had to be a choice. We have to choose him. And Adam and Eve succumbed to the lies of the enemy. Lucifer was the most creative, gifted, beautiful creature that God had created. And he took his gifts and he said, I can do this on my own. I'd like to be God. I don't want to live under his protection anymore. I want to be God. And the battle is on. And the enemy talked to Eve and said, wouldn't you like to be like God? He told you you're going to die. You're not going to. He doesn't really love you. He planted in her seeds of doubt called pride. You can't trust this God. And many of us have trouble with that because the authorities in our life maybe have been abusive or harsh or unkind, and we thought God's like that. He's not. God loves you, and you can't make him not. But you can decide whether or not you will believe the truth or you'll believe the lies of the enemy. Pride says, I don't need God. Look how gifted I am. Look what I can do on my own. Don't trust him. Instead, be like God. And scripture tells us that Eve was deceived. Adam was somewhere nearby. God had given him the command. He could have stepped in and said, Eve, don't listen. He's a liar. But he was so enthralled with this mate that he had that he didn't stand up for the truth. And he ate also. So God said, I love them so much that if in this fallen, sinful state they eat from the tree of life, they will be there forever in a sinful state. And I love them so much, I can't take that chance. So he told them they had to leave. If you think that's harsh, you don't know the God of your Heavenly Father. Everything he says don't do is because he doesn't want you to be destroyed. He laid his life down that you have life. When Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they'd messed up big time. And they tried to cover their shame and their guilt with their own efforts called fig leaves. When you feel shame and when you feel guilt, it's because you've run away from God instead of to him. Every time shame comes up, every time guilt comes up, know that you've run away from him rather than to him. And running to him with your shame and your guilt will be the hardest thing you've ever done. But it's what will set you free. Jesus took off their fig leaves. He killed an animal and he dressed them with skins, giving them the truth from the beginning. Something has to die that you have life. Something has to die that you have life. Amos 7 through 8 says, the Lord stood upon a wall with a plumb line and with a plumb line in his hand. Behold, I'm setting a plumb line as a standard in the midst of my people Israel. That's what God's doing today. Do you want your spirit, soul, and body to be lined up with the plumb line of God and be the voice that brings in harvest not only for yourself, but for the end time harvest? Do you see that today we've lost our plumb line? We've lost our plumb line. The plumb line is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation upon which our life stands. Anything that is built on anything other than the foundation of Jesus Christ will crumble in times of trial and tribulation. That plumb line is the Word of God. As Joe shared earlier, you know, my mind was so messed up that many times when I read the Word, I misinterpreted it. And I've needed other people to help me to see the truth. We need each other. And so the plumb line is the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, our God says, Jesus Christ, that He will fulfill every jot and tittle. And He says He honors His Word even above His name. It is using His name that we cast out demons and we walk with Him. But He says, I honor my word even above my name. Eat His word. Digest His word. Why? Because it's Jesus written down, giving us the guidelines that we need in order to walk with Him as a way of life. Satan, our enemy, Jesus' enemy, will pervert everything that God has done. He's not that smart, even though He's smart. But He takes everything God does and perverts it. Perverts it. Counterfeits it. Misuses it. And the law, why was the law given to Moses? The law was given to show us what God required and to cause us that humble ourselves before Him, the humble face the law that reveals the righteousness of God and acknowledges that it is beyond them. We look at it and we say, God, I can't do that perfectly and You require perfection. And He says, I know. But if you will obey what I said up until the cross, I'll cover your sins until I come, and when I come, I'll cleanse them. Today, we have the opportunity of having them cleansed. When we look at the law, as Craig said earlier, Paul said He fulfilled all the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but He couldn't stop coveting, wanting something somebody else had. So, even though He'd done the whole thing, didn't make it. And that's the reason God said, I want you to see that I require absolute perfection, but that can happen only when you walk with Me. And when you walk with Me, I will put my finger on what I want to deal with. And that, when I put my finger on it, that's because I say I'm going to give you victory. But you don't try to measure up in your own strength and do it your own way. And it's so easy. One of the first things I learned as a 30-year-old listening to a man that had lived a raunchy life and had all the bad habits of hell, and he was miraculously saved and was excited about his walk with Jesus. And then some Christians started telling him what he was to do and what he wanted to do, and got his eyes off of Jesus, and he went sliding down the slippery slope. Our job is to keep our eyes on Him, walk in His perfection, walk in His presence, and be obedient to what He's saying to us. Now, we're to love each other, and the law gives us the guidelines. Like if you're playing a basketball game, you've got to have rules before it doesn't turn into chaos. You can't go up in the stands and start bouncing it up there, or you can't throw the ball to somebody in the stands. Pure chaos happens when you don't have some structure to allow God's life to flow. That's what's happened to our country today. We've taken God out of it. Our plumb line's gone. Why are we having riots in the streets that dishonor God and bring chaos? Because we've taken the Word of God and God on which this country was founded, and we have what we deserve, chaos. But God is calling each one of us to straighten up to His plumb line and let the kingdom of God that's in each one of us arise. And it's not by force or coercion, it's by love. By love. God, I will love You with all my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all my strength. You see, the Pharisees took the 600 some commandments that God gave to protect them, and they added to it so that there was more than 1,000, trying to keep it in their own strength. God said, no, I will reduce it to 2. You love Me. You walk in My presence. You give Me your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. If you'll walk in My presence and then reach out and love other people as you're learning to embrace who you are and like who you are and like living in your own skin, as you do that and love others the same way, all those commandments will be met. And the only thing is you keep developing your love walk with Me. That is your lifeline. And when you do that, Psalms 91:1 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. Every foe that you struggle with, and we all have them, none's exempt. None's exempt. But the only way you have victory is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God under His covering. And so therefore, His law gives us direction. I remember the first time I was learning this heavily. Don't remember how old Craig was. He had some kind of a route. I don't remember whether it was pizza or newspaper or what. But he had ridden his bicycle and he was doing the thing, and it suddenly got dark. And I thought, I'm afraid he's going to be hit coming home in the dark on his bicycle. And I said to DeWitt, I'm going to go find out where he is and bring him home. He said, no, you're not. I said, why? He'll make it all right. I had to learn that day, will I trust God's authority? My first thing I did was what I normally did, go to my bedroom, fall on my knees, and pray. And God said very clearly, don't pray. I've already told you the truth. I don't repeat myself. I will lead through your husband. And I thought, God, this is hard. I don't want to trust You in this way. He said, I know it's hard. But you're either with me or you're going to do it your own way. And I thought, I've already tried my own way and it doesn't work. Okay, God, I'll go for broke. Well, Craig, as you see, did come home and he didn't get run over. And it did work. So, the authority that God establishes good. Romans 13:1-5 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. It keeps our hearts from being hardened as we submit to the authority that God has given us. A woman that I admire wrote this, and it helps us to apply it as a way of life, what that looks like on an everyday basis. The way I respond to authority is the way I whisper to God. The way I submit to authority is the way I follow God. The way I shout to authority is the way I scream out at God. The way I bridle my tongue to authority is the way I harness my power from God. The way I relate to authority is the way I submit to God. Half of what I teach is what I learn from others. And so I thank God that he has used my sister, Jan Langham, to give revelation that I can share with others. So young people, when you shout and are rebellious to your parents, you're shouting at God. When I look in the mirror and I see a red light and a siren going and fear rises up in my heart, is it because I'm breaking the speed limit? Probably. So I need to be corrected. So we thank God for our authorities. They are there to keep us on the right path. Does that mean that authorities are perfect? No, but our God is. And that's who we're trusting. When you look at the authorities, and we could spend weeks on this, and I may, I don't know what, but right now I'm saying there is an umbrella of protection. God the Father, the Son submitted to the Father. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. In the church, there's the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers. In the family, there's the husband and wife, and the children are under there. In the civil government, there's governments, employers, teachers. The way we respond to authority is the way we're responding to God. So know, for conscience sake, to keep your heart from being hardened, that you separate the precious from the vile, Jeremiah 15:19 says. Our authorities are not perfect, and I'm going to give an example of some exceptions here. But you are to live in his presence as a way of life. That means being under his authority with your heart in his hand. But when you bow down to your own carnal flesh and do what you want to do, or bow down to others' carnal flesh, you're bowing down to an idol, and you are setting yourself up for trouble. I want to, in closing, but don't start getting up yet, because closing's going to be a little bit longer. But giving an example, our Savior Jesus Christ came to earth, and he knew before the foundation of the world he was going to die on the cross. But he had never done it in a human body, flesh like you and I. He agreed to, he wanted to, but living in this body was different than anything he had ever experienced, because this body has limitations and it has weaknesses. And he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Have any of y'all ever gone without food for 40 days? I haven't. For 40 days, Jesus had no food. And all the demons of hell had been summoned to tempt him, to cause the atmosphere to drain the strength out of his body, and to discourage him. And he experienced everything you and I have experienced. At the end of the 40 days, Lucifer, Satan, came to him to tempt him. And he came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What would you have done? "I'll show you I am God." He's hungry. He looks, and those stones probably look like loaves of bread. The enemy probably even brought whiffs of baking bread to increase his temptation and his hunger. He could have immediately turned them into bread. But Father hadn't told him to. Does he satisfy his own hunger, or does he obey Father? We have that same temptation all the time. Just using sanctified imagination, the enemy is probably saying, "You know, he really doesn't love you. He wouldn't put you through all this mess if Father really loved you." He probably hadn't experienced Father's presence for 40 days. He longed to have his hug, his presence. Does he get it the easy way, or does he take it the hard way? Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He would have had to have said to himself, "If God wants me to eat a loaf of bread right now, he'll give it to me, and he's not giving it to me, so I must not need it. I will continue being hungry, because my Father knows what's good for me, and he knows what's best. And I want only what Father wants." And then the enemy immediately took him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle in the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The enemy even uses scripture, but he takes it out of context, and he twists it, and he misuses it. Jesus said to him, "It is written, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. You tempt him when you do it in your own strength and in your own power. And your gifts, you use your gifts your way, not his way." Then he immediately took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. And he said, "All these things I will give to you if you'll just fall down and worship me." He might have even added, you know, I don't want to be at odds with you. You know these kingdoms are mine because Adam gave them to me. God, you gave them to Adam. He gave them to me when he sinned. And every time he does it his way, I get more authority and power. And he had. He is the ruler of this world at this time. And this was a legitimate thing he could give an offer to Jesus. He could have even said, come on, let's do this together. Father will probably end up forsaking you like he did me. And you think he really loves you, but he doesn't. Let's you and I team up. And let's bring peace. We can do it together. I'll send all these hordes of enemy demons that I don't like anyway to hell, and me and you can just have peace over this world. Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, ye shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's our marching orders. Submission is absolute, and obedience is relative. If we are going to be winners and victorious, we must be absolutely surrendered to God in everything, his way, not our way. Whether or not we obey the authority over us is relative. That means it may or may not happen. If the authority over you asks you to violate God's word, or bow down and worship them, you say, no, thank you. I will not compromise and obey your flesh or my flesh. I'm sold out 100% for God. The biblical example that I'm closing with, a little closer to closing, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were young men that had been led into captivity to Babylon. And because of their character and their devotion to God, God had promoted them and they had official positions. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had built for himself a golden idol that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he called together the whole country and all the officials and had a ceremony dedicating this gold statue of himself. And in that, read it in Daniel 3. And he demanded that everybody bow down and worship the golden idol that represented King Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not do it. And someone reported him to the king, hey, there's 3 Israelites over here that won't bow down to you. And King Nebuchadnezzar called him up and said, is that true? Why did you not bow down to me? You may have the same opportunity sometime when somebody says, will you deny your faith? And will you take up another faith or I'll cut your head off? What will you do? They said, now remember, this is the perfect example of absolute submission in obedience. Disobedience the right way. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, let me get it exactly right here. I'm just going to use my own words. You read it in Daniel 3. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to answer you necessarily. But we will not bow down and worship anyone except our God. And if he wants to rescue us, fine. And if he doesn't, it's okay. but I will be true to my God. They submissively disobeyed. They didn't get right in the street and destroy buildings and set fire on things. They respectfully said, with love and peace, we cannot do the wrong thing. And if we're killed, it's okay. And if we're not, it's okay. But we will be true to our God. Oh, it made King Nebuchadnezzar so mad. He said, stir up the furnace 7 times hotter and throw them in. And they did. And when they did, the furnace was so hot, it caused, see, they bound them, they tied them with their garments on and threw them in, but the furnace was so hot that the people threw them in were killed. And when King Nebuchadnezzar looked, not only were they, all three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, still there, but there was a fourth man in the furnace. And he called them out and saw that they didn't even smell of smoke. Their hair wasn't burned. The only thing that was gone was the chains that bound them. That's what happens when you lay your life down for him. King Nebuchadnezzar repented and he made a decree, recognizing the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where we are today. Will you take a stand in a society that's becoming lawless? To stand with your God, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, and if you must disobey, do it respectfully. And then read Hebrews 11. Some of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 got their heads cut off. It's okay. Whatever the cost, whatever the price. And so I challenge you today, as well as myself, let's get under His umbrella of protection, which is love. He will never forsake you. He will always love you. He's always faithful. Give Him your heart. And know that your path will be different than anybody else's path, but you're going for a city that's being lowered into our sphere called the kingdom of God if you will walk with Him in complete abandonment and submission, with Him being Lord of Lords. This stream of water will show that He will always give you life. Even in the darkest battle. It may be, for me, I love seeing a flower blooming that I put in my garden. I may be very discouraged one day and I get up and I look at a flower that's just bloomed. And it reminds me, my God's alive. Life's still happening. I can trust Him. And He will give me the harvest that He has for me. And will allow me to be part of the end time harvest by walking with Him as a way of life. Are you in? Let's thank Him. Father God, we're in. We say yes to You, God. We say You're our God, and we give our hearts to You and say, help us to love You as much as You love us. Increase my capacity to love You. Increase my depth. Line me up with You. I do choose You with my whole spirit, soul, and body. And Father, I thank You that that delights Your heart. And we bless Your name today, that You have given us everything we need to be victorious, even when we don't feel like it. And as we push into You in those dark places, we will discover treasures that you said I was looking for them to push in for. I pray for a new hunger, a hunger that can be quenched by nothing but the living God. I pray for an army to be erased in Northwest Georgia and over our world of hungry hearts that are following hard after Him. I bless you in Jesus' name with new hope, new excitement, new joy for the path that He has before you. Peace be still and strength arise as the God in you arises and your enemies are scattered. Because the resurrection, the Pentecostal power in you is stronger than anything the enemy has to give. Any demon, Satan himself, has already been overcome by the God in you that's stronger than all the evil in the world. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I thank you. Greg said I was going to be shorter, and I probably wasn't. And I thank you for your patience. I thank you for being my family. And I thank you for the opportunity to grow together. And when you see me not being what I have challenged you to be, please remind me. And I will do the best I can to thank you and take it before the Lord to let Him do it in me and through me. So as we close today, if you need to come to the altar to surrender something to Jesus, do so. If you need to go nail a nail on the cross, feel free to do that. There's some nails and hammers up there. If you would like for us to come into agreement with you in prayer, we'd be delighted to do that. And we'll be standing over here to do that. So in the name of Jesus, I say blessings as you go. And I thank you for your encouragement to my heart. Amen.